How do I live in the body of Christ? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, start reading here in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So how to live in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, I come to You now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that You would fill me with Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You'll use me here. I pray, Lord, that You'll give me clarity of thoughts. And I pray, Lord, as we look at these truths from Your Word here today, Lord, these are Your words, not mine. I pray, Lord, that as we look at Your Word will go to the hearts of those here today. And Lord, You will do what only You can do with Your Word, and that's to speak to Your people. And Lord, we'll give You the glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the church is not made up of one member, but many members. Every person that's a born-again member of Gilead Baptist Church has a gift and a function within the body, within the church, right? The ear may not be able to see things like the eye can, but the ear is still part of the body, right? The foot is not as gifted as handling things, but the foot is still part of the body. You say, how do I know that? Well, have you ever woken up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and you stub your pinky toe? Your whole body hurts, right? That little tiny pinky toe lets your whole body know that that pinky toe is a part of your body. Each member has a function. The eye, the ear, the nose, they all have their function. And each member of the church has its function. And no other member can do the function of another member, right? But if the whole body were an eye, the Bible says, it would be useless. Be useless. The body of Christ, which is the church, can operate only if the members function as they are gifted to do. Right? The body, the church, becomes handicapped. The church becomes not able to do what it's supposed to do if some of the members do not function and do the work that they were gifted to do. In Romans 12, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ," right? Many, but yet we're one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." You see, we are many members, but one body, and God has given each member a gift, right? He has given each of us gifts, and those gifts are to be used within the local New Testament church that you are a member of. Right, but we need to remember as we look at this that we need to know about church membership is that God does the placing. In verse 18 he says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body what? As it has pleased Him. We need to remember that. And the reality is you don't make the decision to join or to become a member of a church. God has made that decision for you. He has led you there. He has ordained, He has purposed you within that church, right? Each member is set in that body as God wills. And the eye see because God gave it the ability to see. The ear hears because God gave it the ability to hear. And that is true within the church, right? Each member is distinct. Each member works together within the church as one body. If one member existed, where would the body be? There would be no body, right? So it is with the church. The church has many members, all significant, all important. The church can't do what we need to do if you're not here, if you're not a part of that, right? We need to remember it's Jesus Christ's church. So whenever you got saved, you got baptized, you joined a New Testament, independent, fundamental, Baptist, Bible-preaching church, there are certain responsibilities that are required from you. Okay? You got to get that. Church isn't just a place to come and sit and leave and do nothing else. Church, there are requirements. He did not just place us here to do nothing. Okay? So as a member of a New Testament independent Baptist church, as a member of Gilead Baptist Church, what do I do? How should I live? How do I live in the body of Christ? Let's look at this. Number one, you should live a separated life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Number one thing is you got to live a separated life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look there at verses 17 and 18. We're talking about living a separated life. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. The Bible says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Right? Those among them, that was before you were saved. Right? The world, the sin, the life you used to live. Okay? "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." Separate yourselves from that. Don't go back to that. Don't stay in that. He saved you for a reason. Not to go back, not to continue in that sin. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You see, talking about separation now, right? When the subject of separation comes up, it's often met with resistance, right? With resistance. But the thing is people misunderstand what separation really means. Right? To most people, separation means, oh man, I got to give up drinking. I got to give up hanging out with my buddies. I got to give up doing this. I got to quit going there. I got to stop doing this. And they feel that it means I'm never going to enjoy life again. Right? I'm never going to have fun again, right? But that's all most people see. That's all most people think of when they hear the word separation, but they've missed it. You've missed it. Yes, it is a command in the Scripture, but it is a victory. Right? We just sang about faith is the victory. It's a victory, right? When we were saved, we got victory over sin. We got victory over death. He died on that cross. He didn't die to die just to be dead. He died to give victory, right? And when He rose from the dead, He rose for everybody so that everybody can meet with Him and be with Him in heaven. That is victory, guys. That's victory. We're not talking about burdensome. We're talking about victory. In 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're talking about victory. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Right? Separation is victory by overcoming the world. Hey, when the Lord saved me, I didn't go back into those bars, into those slum places. He saved me. He made me a new creature. He gave me victory. I have victory over all of that sin. Right? Hey, if you're living in sin today, you don't have victory. You are not separated from the world. You do not have victory. And let me tell you this, if you are in sin, it's because you choose to sin. You choose to sin. Think about it. If you're in sin, whatever that sin is, God has brought you to a place to give you victory. Are you taking the victory or are you just succumbing to the sin? You've chosen to succumb to the sin if that's the case. But He's telling us here as Christians, we must come out from among them and be separate from the world. Right? This does not mean we are not to associate with the world. This does not mean we're to lock ourselves in a room, in a bubble, and never come out. No, we are to go out and win them to the Lord. We're to go out and win those people to the Lord. You know, the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the Gospels. But as Christians, we're not to live in the... We are to live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 21, it says, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't do both. All right? You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the Lord, and the table of devils. You cannot do both. You should live a separated life because it's commanded of us. Hey, the things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Not because I'm a good person, but because I have victory. Victory. Do you have victory? There is victory in a separated life. In the Bible, those verses I just read to you tells us it is impossible. It is impossible to worship God and to worship the devil. In John chapter 4, in verse 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Right? And I impart this on you guys as much as I can anyway. What is truth? What is truth? What is your truth? If I ask you, what is your truth? What do you base truth on? Do you base truth on what they say on CNN or Fox News or on the Internet or on Twitter or on Facebook? Right? Do you look at people's posts on Facebook and say, oh, that's all truth? What is truth for you? Because what's true for a victory is this right here. You're only going to get victory if you have this truth right here. God's Word is true. Every single bit of it is true. And you can have victory yourself with His Word. It's not about thoughts. Listen, it's not about your thoughts. It's not about your feelings, okay? This is God's Word. What does God's Word say? You got to come to that point in your life where you realize it's not about my thoughts. It's not about my feelings. It's not about what I read about on the Internet. God, thus saith the Lord. What does God say? 2 Corinthians 6:11 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Our heart. Where's your heart? Right? Where's your heart? Is your heart in the world? Is your heart in those things of the world? Our Bible verse says, love not the world. Right? Love not the world. You cannot partake in the Lord's table and the devil's table. Where is your heart? We know the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But where is your heart? You're never going to separate from this world onto the Lord if you got a faulty, bad heart. Where's your heart? Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look there at verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. You see, when you got saved, you got born again, the Holy Spirit came in you and dwelled you. He made you a new creature. He made you a new person. That Holy Spirit of God is in you. And the Bible says there, you're not your own. You've been bought. You've been purchased. The shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross, He purchased you. He owns you. Verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, we are bought with a price. We're not bought with gold and silver and money. Those things rust and die and wear out and they're no good. We're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's incorruptible. You want victory in your life, separate from the world. Separate unto the Lord. Hey, we do not own our bodies. He does. And so we need to live the way He desires for us to live. Hey, that's the same thing in Paul's day as it is here today. Hey, members of Gilead Baptist Church, if you're born again, you're saved, we need to live a separated life. But number two, we also must live a sacrificed life. A sacrifice life. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, looking at here, a sacrificed life. Romans chapter 12, you know these verses, verses 1 and 2. Familiar verses. We've looked at them before. But we need to live a sacrificed life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we have here another expectation of church members. Another expectation of those that have been born again. Not only to live a separated life, but to live a sacrificed life. Sacrificing, presenting our bodies on the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ. But hey, we love the easy life, don't we? We love the easy life. We love the easy way. We just want to take it easy. We want to enjoy time, enjoy life. We want to have fun times. We want to do what we want to do, right? And then nothing's going to get in the way of that. We want to do what we want to do, but I'm telling you, God says something different. God says we are expected, we are commanded to give our bodies as a sacrifice unto God. Lord, here I am. Whatever you want. Whatever you want me to do. You want me to sing in the choir? You want me to lead music? You want me to drive a bus? Hey, you want me to go soul winning? Whatever you want me to do, here I am. I'm going to live my life a sacrificed life. Why? Because it's just my reasonable service. It's just my reasonable service. Okay, preacher, wait a minute. You're getting out of control here. Come on, preacher, slow down. Right? That was good in Paul's day. Right? That was good in the first century for the first century Christian. But we're 2024. Right? A lot of things are different. Our culture is different. Our world's different. Things are just different now, right? But has God's Word changed? Does God's Word ever change? No. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I change not. So what's true in the Old Testament is true in the New Testament, is true today. What's true here in Romans chapter 12 is still good for us here today, right? To present our bodies a living sacrifice. You see, when Christians of Paul's day heard the word sacrifice, they knew exactly what sacrifice meant. Right? There were many Christians in that day that were martyred, put to death. I mean, Jesus was on the cross, but we think of sacrifice in our day as something totally different. We think of having to endure through certain difficulties, or having to go to church when the weather is bad, or maybe having to go through a bad day of work. But to the Christians at Rome, it meant much different. Right? Here's a definition for sacrifice. It means to slaughter, to kill, to sacrifice, to slay. You see, when Paul wrote Romans 12, they were aware what sacrifice meant. Do any of us know what sacrifice truly means? Have any of us truly sacrificed in this life? Have any of us truly sacrificed as a Christian? Have we? I mean, our cupboards are full. Our refrigerator is full. Our bank accounts are good. But when the preacher gets up and begins to talk about sacrifice, many people get quiet. They say, oh no, here we go. Preacher's going to start talking about how we need to come to church to every service. Right? Oh, he's going to start talking about being faithful to church again. Here we go again. Right? What a sacrifice. Hey, look, it's just our reasonable service. We're just to be devoted for God. Why? Because we're a living sacrifice. Now, I know some of you might like coffee. Here's the thing with coffee. You either like your coffee hot or you like your coffee cold. Nobody likes their coffee lukewarm. And God does not like a lukewarm Christian. Revelation chapter 3:16 says, So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Hey, look, it's just our reasonable service to give Him all that we have. to give Him all that I have, to give Him all that I am. And so let me give you a third one here. Since you got me going on it, number three, hey, you should be faithful to assemble. Right? You should live a separated life, a sacrificed life, but you should also be faithful to assemble. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Look there at verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10. How do I live in the body? Well, you got to be faithful to the body, number one. Right? You got to be faithful to the body. When the body assembles, you got to assemble. Again, familiar verses here. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another." Right? So you come to church because you consider one another, not for yourself. Okay? To consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That word assemble, assembling, assemble, it means to be in attendance. It means to be here. It means to show up. It means to come to church. It means no more excuses. God said, assemble. You need to assemble. Look, if you have breath in you, if you're breathing, you need to be here. Hey, I look around and many of us, even me, have ailments. We have infirmities. We have sickness. We have bad health. But I look around and you're here. Right? You're here. Right? You didn't let the devil get to you. You didn't let the devil get you down. You beat the devil. You're here. You assemble. Because why? Because it's just our reasonable service to assemble. It's just reasonable. Look, that word exhorting means to give encouragement, right? To give encouragement, to encourage one another. How can you exhort and be absent from service? Tell me. How can you exhort us if you're not here? You see, you come to church and we offer up prayer requests, and many of those prayer requests are taken and prayed over. But if you're not here, you can't exhort, you can't pray with the church because you're not here. And let me tell you some other things about assembling, right? So when you assemble, it would be a good idea to bring your Bible. Okay? If you haven't noticed, we're going to look at Bible verses here. Right? We're going to open up the Bible. What you need to do is mark in your Bible, highlight in your Bible, underline in your Bible. Carry your Bible with you. Write in it. Take notes alongside. Do whatever it is. But study it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." That's not just for me. That's not just for the preacher. That's not just for the deacons. All right? That's for everybody. Everybody is to study the Word of God. Hey, here's another thing you can do. When you assemble and you bring your Bible, be on time. Be on time for service. Be on time for church. Right? We start the day off at 9 o'clock with our men's prayer. Right? You should be here, right? If you can't be here at 9, Sunday school's at 9:45. You need to be here for that, right? And our continuation, our morning service is at 11, but you should have already been here before then, so I don't have to worry about you being late, right? So you're already here. You should be at every service. You should be here before the start time. Now, many of you were in the military, but when I was in the military, how the Air Force did it, I don't know about the other guys, but see, the Air Force says, like, you got an appointment, you got to be there 15 minutes early. Whatever it is, you're 15 minutes early or you're late, right? Be 15 minutes early. Show up. Be here on time. Look, if you're late, the doors might be locked. And if the doors are locked, you might not get in. Just be faithful. It is simply that easy. It's that easy. And think about it. Being late to anything is a poor testimony for the Lord. It's a poor testimony. Just be faithful. Hey, look, if you get a paycheck, everybody's all in, right? I'm all in, right? Here I am. Weekends, overtime, doesn't matter. But when we assemble, where are you? Hey, we're just talking about how to live in the body of Christ here now. You don't have to get all quiet on me, right? Well, my point is this. If God's house, it's not your number one priority. If God is not your number one priority in life, your priorities are wrong. Your priorities are wrong. And because of that, your life is going to be a wreck. Your life is going to be a mess. In Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." Right? Just talking about being faithful here, right? Hey, let's consider the matter of being faithful to our dress, right? We should give God our very best. Period. Right? Period. No matter what, we should give Him our very best. People will dress up to go out on their anniversary. They will dress up to go to a restaurant. They will dress up to go to a wedding, a job, whatever the case is. But there are people that will come to the house of God just like they rolled out of bed. I don't understand it. Right? I don't understand it. Men, I don't understand the dress-down days. I don't understand the... Are we not in the sanctuary of the Lord? Are we not in His house? I don't see a difference between if we have a church on Sunday, if we have church on Monday, if we have church on Tuesday, we're having a special meeting, or we just have church, we have church on Wednesday. I do not see a difference the way our dress should be. Our dress should be the same. We should do the very best because we're coming before a holy, righteous God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mean, hey, I understand. I was 40 years old before I owned a suit. Think about it. I was 40 years old before I ever bought a suit. I didn't know any better. But now I couldn't be right going to the Lord's house without a suit on. Hey, why? Because we must present our bodies a living sacrifice. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're to give our best for the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, I want you to look at verse 5. I want you to look at verse 5 here. It says, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 5, it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Hey, God warned us about confusion. Women putting on men's clothes and men putting on women's clothes. He warned us in the Bible about the confusion, and nowadays we're living it out. We're living it out about the confusion, the unisex, the homosexuality. God has created man and woman to be male and female. Women are to be women. Male are to be male. The distinction is to be protected. And I'm not talking about salvation here. This has nothing to do with salvation. This here is talking about obedience to the Lord. This here is talking about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And you got to get this. He uses the same term here regarding those that wear the opposite sex clothing that he did with homosexuals. Abomination. Right? The same term that he uses to sow discord. Abomination. The same term that he calls idolaters, abomination. The froward, he calls abomination. This is something that God does not take lightly. Okay? And here's the thing. No, men and women did not all wear robes in the Bible times. Okay? The women wore a garment that resembled a long, full-length dress, and they were modest. They did not reveal anything. They were modest even when they were working in the fields. The men's garments were a little bit more different. They allowed them freedom to be able to gird up to the waist to allow freedom in work, in war, in running, right? Now I want you to see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So move over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Right? But we need to get this. God uses some terms there, abominations, and those haven't changed. So we need to figure out what we're talking about. We're talking about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Giving our best. Giving our best. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to notice some things here. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm looking there in verses 9 and 10. I'll start there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, verse 10, but which becometh women professing what? Godliness with good works. Hey, as we look at these verses, I want to point one thing out that's important. I mentioned to you many times, when you read a portion of Scripture, you got to take it in the context. Okay? We got to look here at the context. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the context is prayer. Okay? The chapter is dealing with prayer and how we're to look and present ourselves in prayer. It's important to notice that the context is prayer. If you look there at verse number 8, the verse right before 9 and 10, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay? These three verses together show how women should pray. Right? We know we're to pray without ceasing, but we're to pray everywhere. You with me? Everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and adorned in modest apparel. Adorned in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, and good works. And since women are to pray everywhere, they got to be what? Dressed modestly everywhere. Because we are to pray everywhere. We are to pray without ceasing, always praying. And now that word modest, let me give you a definition. It means decent. It means chaste. It means not displaying one's body. It means not drawing attention to your body. And so here's the thing. When a woman wears slacks or pants, they call attention to the figure. Right? That's how they're designed. That's how they're made. Right? And so it draws attention to the figure. It draws attention to the hips, the undergarments. And what we're saying here is that's not modest. That is not modest. Right? Because the eyes of man are lured into that. Right? So along those same lines, that would rule out swimming pools. That would rule out water parks. That would rule out beaches. Anywhere where men and women would gather to swim would be ruled out because there would be no modesty. Right? Women are to pray everywhere without ceasing, and so they have to be dressed modestly. Right? And so there's some things that should be avoided by the Christian. So let me give you a couple more verses here. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And so as a Christian woman, as a godly woman, she should want to guard her clothing and dress modestly. Right? She wants to bring honor to the Lord. She wants to build a strong testimony. What kind of a testimony? A testimony that shows and proves that she loves the Lord. And that's what it's all about. It's just about showing that you love the Lord and you're committed your life to the Lord. And here's another example of how we can do that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting there in verse number 3, 1 Peter 3:3 says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Hey, here's my point in all of this, guys. Our dress, men and women, is to honor the Lord. Right? God gives distinct clarifications on the way men and women should dress. Right? We dress the way He says because we want to honor Him. We want to praise Him, glorify Him. It shows a meek and quiet spirit. Okay? It's not about being saved or lost. It has nothing to do with that. It's all about dressing to honor the Lord. Okay? Here's the last thing I want to mention about this. You might be saying, well, I don't have those convictions. You might say, well, that's great, but I don't have that personal conviction. Let me tell you something. You need to get in the Word of God and find out for yourself then. Because it doesn't matter our personal convictions. The final authority is what? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. So if you do not or have not come to those convictions yet, you need to get in the Word of God and see what the Word of God says, in order to know how you're going to be judged, what's going to take place at the judgment. We're not going to be judged by our thoughts, by our feelings. Thus saith the Lord is the final authority. authority. In Psalm 119:128, the Bible says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." In 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Now, this should not be a grievous thing. Hey, look, I need people to sing. We need singers. But I'm going to tell you, the women will dress modestly in no pants. We've not had any issues with that. The men will wear suit and ties when they get up here. If there's a preacher come in, he will wear a suit and tie. If there is a person leading songs, he will be in a suit and tie. Right? We are going to present ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord. Period. That's how we do it. Hey, if you're going to teach Sunday school, if you're going to be a part of the ministry, there are certain expectations. Right? There are certain requirements. Okay? Alright? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Alright, I had one more. Well, I had a couple more, but a fourth thing here you got to do is be faithful to tithe. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in the house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So what we have here in the context is that the people in this time were not tithing. Some of them were not tithing properly. Some of them were not tithing, but with the wrong heart. And so he pronounced a curse upon them. They were robbing God. And so basically, the only way they could get right was to get right. Start tithing. He says, put them to the test. See if God's promise is not great. But I remember whenever I first heard about tithing, I'm like, I can't do that. You know, I'm in the military. I only make so much money. I can't tithe. But then we start tithing, and it was amazing how God could take 90% or even less, and it would be way better than what I could do with 100%. Right? Way better. And so I ask you this. Which would you rather have, $100 without God's blessing or $90 with God's blessing? And the thing is many of us fail to realize that when we don't tithe, we are robbing God. We are robbing God. The command is there, right? Hey, I'm just talking about some things here. How to live in the body of Christ. Hey, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He gives eternal life. If that was the end of the story, He would have taken us out of here when that happened. But no, but He left us here to do some things. He left us here for some requirements. He wants us to present ourselves a living sacrifice to Him. He wants us to be separated from the world, not to live in those same sins, to come out from the world. He wants us to look right for Him. He wants us to do right for Him. He wants us to keep His commandments. Hey, do you love Him? Do you keep His commandments? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and His commandments should not be grievous. Every single one of us were placed here for a reason. Are you doing your purpose here at Gilead Baptist Church? Are you fulfilling your call, your purpose that the Lord has for you? Or is there more you can do here for the cause of Christ? Is there more? Hey, we're just looking at how to live in the body of Christ. Let's pray.